This is the last time I will be standing before you, so let me just say very quickly what a great delight and joy it's been for Deb and I to be here with you all. Really, really uplifting, encouraging, enjoyable. What a great group of people. Of course, the Lights, I can talk on and on about them and all that they've done for the church and for this congregation, no doubt. That basket that greeted us in the hotel room, that was nice. Just so many wonderful things. The meals that the ladies had prepared. Thank you so much. It's a real joy. Wonderful to be with Christians, no matter what shape the country's in. Come all the way out here from Alabama to West Texas, and here are these great Christian people. And I believe the brotherhood is that way all over. We've had a lot of problems even in the church, but there's still a lot of good, strong Christian people that are weathering all this stuff. And we're looking forward to eternity together. Well, if you were not here for the other sessions, we can't backtrack by any means, but I'd like to try to bring us now, okay, all this is going on. Look at the situation. Look at what God intended for our country and for all government, human government, and what did the founders that orchestrated our republic, what did they intend? So I think it would be good now to turn both to the Bible and to our founders and say, okay, so what does the future hold, given the situation we're in? And before we do that, I want to take you just quickly through the fact that, do you know the men who established this state clearly held the same values that the founders of our country? And, you know, Texas started over 50 years later. All those founders were dead. But embedded in their thinking were the same principles of government. That's just astounding to me. And there's so much you can learn by looking at some of this stuff. I realize that they were not New Testament Christians, but does God work in this world apart from the church? He does. In fact, look at the people that God used in human history that probably are not going to be in heaven. But God worked powerfully through them. What about Nebuchadnezzar? What about the Persian king Cyrus? God called these two men and others his servant. Remember, Isaiah said God called which of the pagan monarchs the rod of his anger. So God operates in the kingdoms of men, and I don't have any doubt that God was working in the founding of this country. Providentially working. And I'm convinced, you know, I didn't grow up in Texas, so I don't know all of Texas history, but I know enough, especially looking at what they said, that I know God worked here too. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, we don't know all of his purposes, but we do know his goal is to save people and for the church to flourish, and the Church of Christ has flourished in Texas. All right, you got your bearings here. Austin, Houston. Let's blow it up a little bit. Here's Houston. Bluebell Creamery right over here. Finally came to Alabama. Finally. And there's Washington on the Brazos. Astounding. I don't know. I've never gotten to go here. I'd love to do it. But let me show you where these men were coming from and how closely their thinking aligned with these principles of government that we've been discussing. I'm sure this is a very famous painting of these men. Have you ever looked at this? The Declaration of Independence for America, but Texas had its own. And I mean, I can't believe that these guys approached this exactly the way the founders of the country did. You're looking, you know, at an actual document. Let's just do this real quick. Look at the principles. When a government has ceased to protect the lives, liberty, and property of the people from whom its legitimate powers are derived. Remember our application here. We're going through this now. And for the advancement of whose happiness it was instituted, and so far from being a guarantee for the enjoyment of those, look at this, inestimable and inalienable rights, we've discussed that in great detail right out of the Bible, becomes an instrument in the hands of evil rulers for their oppression. When the federal Republican, notice, the Republic of Texas, that's what America was intended to be, a republic, not a democracy, not a communist organization, constitution of their country, which they have sworn to support, no longer has a substantial existence, and the whole nature of their government has been forcibly changed without their consent from a restricted federative republic composed of sovereign states to a consolidated central military despotism in which every interest is disregarded but that of the army and the priesthood. What's that? Is this politically incorrect? Racist? Can't say this? The founders of America felt the same way, although there were one or two Catholics among them. But they obviously did not agree with the direction that normally things would go with that background. Both the eternal enemies of civil liberty, the ever-ready minions of power and the usual instruments of tyrants. When long after the spirit of the Constitution has departed, moderation is at length so far lost by those in power that even the semblance of freedom is removed and the forms themselves of the Constitution discontinued. So far from their petitions and remonstrances being regarded, the agents who bear them are thrown into dungeons and mercenary armies sent forth to force a new government upon them at the point of the bayonet. So is God looking down on this? Does he have any views about what ought to take place? When in consequence of such acts of malfeasance and abdication on the part of the government, anarchy prevails, civil society is dissolved into its original elements. In such a crisis, the first law of nature, authorized, ordained by God, the right of self-preservation, the inherent and inalienable rights of the people to appeal to first principles and take their political affairs into their own hands in extreme cases, enjoins it as a right towards themselves and a sacred obligation to you and me. To abolish such government, create another in its stead, calculated to rescue them from impending dangers and secure their future welfare and happiness. Nations as well as individuals are amenable for their acts to the public opinion of mankind. A statement of a part of our grievances is therefore submitted to an impartial world in justification of the hazardous but unavoidable step now taken of severing our political connection with the Mexican people and assuming an independent attitude among the nations of the earth. The Mexican government, by its colonization law, see, I didn't know this about Texas, invited and induced the Anglo-American population. And I've heard people say today, we're going to, you know, take back Texas. What are you talking about? It was never taken from Mexico. Everybody know that? They were induced to come and colonize its wilderness under the pledged faith. See, the government of Mexico said, we're going to give you the constitution you want. We're going to accommodate your desires in order to come here and be here. That they should continue to enjoy that constitutional liberty and republican, there's your republic again, government. We're only going to agree to this if we can serve under the same moral and spiritual and religious and political principles that are congruent with the Bible and which our mother country has in fact set into place, habituated in the land of their birth. In this expectation, they have been cruelly disappointed. Inasmuch as the Mexican nation has acquiesced in the late changes made in the government by General Antonio López de Santa Anna, who have overturned the constitution of this country, see, they were authorized to live under the original constitution, now offers us the cruel alternative either to abandon our homes acquired by so many privations, or submit to the most intolerable of all tyranny, the combined despotism of the sword and the priesthood. Okay, so we would have to submit to the religious imposition of Catholicism. It has sacrificed our welfare to the state of Coahuila, by which our interests have been continually depressed through a jealous and partial course of legislation carried on at a far distant seat of government by a hostile majority in an unknown tongue. And this too notwithstanding, we have petitioned in the humblest terms for the establishment of a separate state government and have, in accordance with the provisions of the National Constitution, we're acting according to Mexican law, presented to the General Congress a Republican Constitution which was, without just cause, contemptuously rejected. It incarcerated in a dungeon for a long time one of our citizens for no other cause but a zealous endeavor to procure the acceptance of our Constitution and the establishment of a state government. It's failed and refused to secure on a firm basis the right of trial by jury, that palladium of civil liberty, and only safe guarantee for the life liberty and property. Here's your inalienable rights. It has failed to establish any public system of education, although possessed of almost boundless resources, the public domain. And although it's an axiom in political science that unless a people are educated and enlightened, it's idle to expect the continuance of civil liberty or the capacity for self-government. These are eternal principles. It has suffered the military commandant stationed among us to exercise arbitrary acts of oppression and tyranny, thus trampling upon the most sacred rights of the citizens, rendering the military superior to the civil power. It's dissolved by force of arms the state Congress of Coahuila in Texas and obliged our representatives to fly for their lives from the seat of government, thus depriving us of the fundamental political right of representation. It's demanded the surrender of a number of our citizens, ordered military detachments to seize and carry them into the interior for trial in contempt of the civil authorities and in defiance of the laws and the Constitution. It's made piratical attacks upon our commerce by commissioning foreign desperados, authorizing them to seize our vessels and convey the property of our citizens to far distant ports for confiscation. It denies us the right of worshiping the Almighty according to the dictates of our own conscience, by the support of a national religion calculated to promote the temporal interest of its human functionaries rather than the glory of the true and living God. Which God is that? It's not Allah. It has demanded us to deliver up our arms, which are essential to our defense, the rightful property of freemen. Is this going on? We've got politicians doing everything they can to chip away at this. And formidable, who would be upset with the citizen having guns? Well, because they constitute a threat to tyrannical governments. It's invaded our country both by sea and land with intent to lay waste our territory, drive us from our homes, has now a large mercenary army advancing to carry on against us a war of extermination. It has, through its emissaries, incited the merciless savage. Wish we had time to talk about that term. That's a politically incorrect term today. Well, then you don't know history. What would it take for you to consider a human being having descended into becoming a savage? We make a list of those things. With a tomahawk and scalping knife to massacre the inhabitants of our defenseless frontiers. It hath been, during the whole time of our connection with it, the contemptible sport and victim of successive military revolutions, hath continually exhibited every characteristic of a weak, corrupt, and tyrannical government. These and other grievances were patiently borne by the people of Texas until they reached that point at which, look at this, forbearance ceases to be a virtue. We then took up arms in defense of the national constitution. We've appealed to our Mexican brethren for assistance, talking about down in the interior of Mexico, because many Mexicans were involved in the independence of Texas. Our appeal has been made in vain. Though months have elapsed, no sympathetic response has yet been heard from the interior. We are therefore forced to the melancholy conclusion that the Mexican people have acquiesced in the destruction of their own liberty and the substitution thereof of a military government, that they are unfit to be free and incapable of self-government. You know, that reminds me of the statement that was made in the book of Acts, where Paul was making efforts to get the Gentiles involved. And he said, you know, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. The necessity of self-preservation therefore now decrees our eternal political separation. We therefore, the delegates with plenary powers of the people of Texas in solemn convention assembled, appeal to a candid world for the necessities of our condition, do hereby resolve and declare our political connection with the Mexican nation as forever ended, and the people of Texas do now constitute a free, sovereign, and independent republic, and are fully invested with all the rights and attributes which properly belong to independent nations. Look at this. Conscious of the rectitude of our intentions, we fearlessly and confidently commit the issue to the decision of the supreme arbiter of the destinies of nations. Let him decide this. We're putting our lives in his hand. How'd that go? Every time I watch a movie about what happened, chills go down my back. This is another one of those instances, like in the Bible, where it's obvious that God is active in bringing about what happened. Maybe in eternity, God will say, not true, I didn't do that. But whenever humans on this planet look up into the heavens and say, we are looking to you for sorting this out for us. The God I read about in the Bible, he's responsive to that over and over and over. I believe it brought into existence the greatest nation on the planet in all of human history. Wish we had time to prove that to you. Here were the fellows that signed on, including old Sam Houston. All right. That was a crisis situation, wasn't it? Are we facing that again? We don't know the future. But there's a lot of information for us to look at. What did the founders of our country say will happen to America? And what does the Bible say? All right, look at this oration that was made by the father of our country. No compact among men can be pronounced everlasting and inviolable. If I may so express myself, no wall of words, no mound of parchment can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition, a lot of that in Washington politics, aided by the sapping current of corrupted morals on the other. Samuel Langdon, we mentioned him, president of Harvard, delegate to the New Hampshire Convention that adopted the U.S. Constitution, charter member of the Academy of Arts and Sciences. These were highfalutin founders. I mean, they're quintessential. He preached, remember I told you that they would preach sermons to these political bodies. So when the state house came together for the delegates and the legislators to meet and discuss legal matters, they'd bring in a preacher and let him preach to them. Different time. When a government is in its prime, the public good engages the attention of the whole. The strictest regard is paid to the qualifications of those who hold the offices of the state. Virtue prevails. Remember, this is the 18th century word for Christian morality. Everything is managed with justice, prudence, and frugality. The laws are founded on principles of equity rather than mere policy. And all the people are happy. But vice will increase with the riches and glory of an empire. And this gradually tends to corrupt the Constitution and in time bring on its dissolution. This may be considered not only as the natural effect of vice, but a righteous judgment of heaven, especially upon a nation which has been favored with the blessings of religion and liberty and is guilty of undervaluing them and eagerly going into the gratification of every lust. You know, this occurred biblically with Israel. All of this was said to them. Here you are, brought you out of Egypt, I'm setting you up, you've got a perfect situation. You know, Israel would have been the perfect society to live in if they had simply followed what God told them to follow. And he said, I'll see, don't worry about your enemies, I'll take care of them. And then the people turned away from God. Instead of being the light, as Ezekiel said, to the people around them, the nations around them, Jerusalem became a location of degradation, idolatry and the like. And notice that he had blessed them abundantly. He described the land that he gave them with the Hebrew idiom, a land that flows with milk and honey. And they forfeited all of that. And now we as a nation are going down that exact same path. We've got lots of Bible to warn us as to what's coming and the founders themselves. He refers to Isaiah chapter. So in this chapter, the prophet decries the very corrupt state of Judah, both in religion and common morality, looks forward to that increase of wickedness which would bring on their desolation and captivity. Then he quotes chapter 1, verse 4 of Isaiah. Sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, of a seed of evildoers, children that were corruptors who have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. The whole body of the nation from head to foot was full of moral and political disorders. I suppose that's why many of our church, especially our liberal church, they're not going to go preach Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah in these books, because they're depressing in the sense that they show how people degenerate and how angry God gets with people for disobeying him and what he will do to them as a result. Now, these things were written for our learning, Romans 15:4, and we're not preaching them. People are not acquainted with the God of the Bible, even in many churches of Christ. The only hope of our nation is to go back and drink in all of this stuff, because it's going to take a lot to whip our spirits into line. And you know who could do it better than God? And sad to say, he wasn't able to convince most of them. Their religion, mere ceremony and hypocrisy. That reminds me of liberal churches of Christ. If you want entertainment and everything, it's a great place to go. Physical stimulation. There's no spirituality. Even the laws of common justice and humanity were disregarded in their public courts. Isn't that what's going on now? They had counselors and judges, but very different from those at the beginning of the Commonwealth. The princes were rebellious against God, the constitution of their country, and companies of thieves, giving countenance to every artifice for seizing the property of the subjects into their own hands and robbing the public treasure. Everyone loved gifts. Those are bribes. And followed after rewards. They regarded the prerequisites more than the duties of their office. The general aim was at profitable places and pensions. They were influenced in everything by bribery. Their avarice and luxury were never satisfied, but hurried them on to all kinds of oppression and violence, so that they even justified and encouraged the murder of innocent persons to support their lawless power and increase their wealth. And God in righteous judgment left them to run into all this excessive vice to their own destruction because they had forsaken him and were guilty of willful. This guy's been reading the Bible. And I bet most Americans never heard of this, never heard of what the Bible's saying on this matter. But people were taught this in America at the beginning. They were guilty of willful inattention to the most essential parts of that religion. I mentioned to you that the vast majority of Americans don't even go to church anymore. The Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Doubtless they claimed much of men in power. That's what we're doing. And very heartily and liberally reproached them for the notorious misconduct. The public greatly suffered. The people groaned and wished for better rulers and better management. Is this not prophetic? He's not talking about America. But in vain they hoped for a change of men and measures and better times when the spirit of religion was gone and the infection of vice was become universal. The whole body being so corrupted, there could be no rational prospect of any great reformation in the state, but rather of its ruin, which accordingly came on in Jeremiah's time. Yet if a general reformation of religion and morals had taken place, that's what we ought to be praying for our country. Pray for it. A general reformation of morals in our country and religion. And they had turned to God from all their sins. If they had again recovered the true spirit of their religion, God, by the gracious interpositions of His providence, would soon have found out methods to restore the former virtue of the state and again have given them men of wisdom and integrity according to their utmost wish to be counselors and judges. This was verified, in fact, after the nation had been purged by a long captivity and returned to their own land, humbled and filled with zeal for God and His law. By all this, we may be led to consider the true cause of the present remarkable troubles which were going on between England and us. Here it is. We have rebelled against God. We've lost the true man. If he thought this was true then, we've lost the true spirit of Christianity, though we retain the outward profession and form of it. We've neglected and let a light by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His holy commands and institutions. The worship of many is but mere compliment to the deity while their hearts are far from Him. These could be preached as sermons in our pulpits today. So God is changing their glory into shame. That's a good description of what's happening to our nation. If true religion is revived by means of these public calamities and again prevails among us, if it appears in our religious assemblies, in the conduct of our civil affairs, in our armies, what's happened to the military along this politically correct line? In our families, in all our business and conversation, we may hope for the direction and blessing of the Most High while we are using our best endeavors to preserve and restore the civil government of this colony and defend America from slavery. John Witherspoon, president of Princeton, again heavily involved in the founding of our country, signed both the Declaration and the Articles of Confederation. These guys were right in the center of this, the eye of the storm at the time. A serious inquiry into the nature and effects of the stage, Hollywood, which didn't exist at the time. But there was that kind of entertainment, not nearly like it is in the United States. What would you say about that? As states grow up from poverty to industry, wealth, and power, so from these they proceed to luxury and vice, and by them are brought back to poverty and subjection. Where have we seen this over and over in the Bible? The book of Judges. He says, here's what's going on, and we can see what's going to go on in the future. And that's exactly what we find in the book of Judges. That same cyclical fashion repeated about every 40 to 60 years. The bulk of human society tends to follow these paths. Luxury and vice only waste and destroy. They add nothing to the common flock of property, common stock of property or of happiness. Think about what that means. You and I are spoiled now. I'm telling you, we are, all of us. We have more, do more, play more than any country in the world, I suspect. In fact, if our grandparents, let's say, knew how much money we spend on vacationing and a host of other things, they'd bend us all over the bed and give us a good whooping. We waste a lot of resources that ought to be used for spiritual things. And it's typical of human tendencies. The luxury of a nation always tends to the ruin of that nation. Deuteronomy 6, here's what God said. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, give you large, beautiful cities which you didn't build, houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, hewn out wells which you didn't dig, vineyards, olive trees which you didn't plant, when you've eaten and you are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. America needs to beware. That's where we are. And then in another message, the dominion of providence over the passion, nothing is more certain than that a general profligacy and corruption of manners makes a people ripe for destruction. When the manners of a nation, he's talking about their behavior, their conduct, of a nation are pure, when true religion and internal principles maintain their vigor, the attempts of the most powerful enemies to oppress them are commonly baffled and disappointed. So if we've got enemies circling like storm clouds around our country, and we are on the verge, like 9-1-1, of experiencing those types of calamity, just understand why it's happening. Because if we were dedicated to God as a nation, he wouldn't let that stuff happen, according to the Bible. He is the best friend to American liberty. You want to be a friend to freedom? Most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and set yourself with greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. How many people do you hear every single day say, oh my God? They text it, OMG. That is using God's name in a frivolous and vain manner. And he takes it personal. He told the Israelites, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. Our people have no reverence for God. Now I'm telling you, the great, loving, infinite God of the Bible is not going to stand for this forever. We ought to be preaching Christian morals everywhere we can. Father of the American Revolution, Samuel Adams, in a letter to James Warren, who was also a great founding father, one of the sons of liberty, his ancestors were on the Mayflower. He was a major general in the Massachusetts militia. In this letter that was written to James Warren by Samuel Adams in 1775, this is before the Declaration, we may look up to armies for our defense, but virtue is our best security. It's not possible that any state should long continue free where virtue is not supremely honored. You know, most when we shake our hands every day and look at the immorality that's blanketing our country, we probably don't add to that thought, and therefore we're about to lose our freedom. Americans wouldn't put those two together. The founders did, and the Bible does. The necessity and importance of encouraging that system of education, which in my opinion it is so well calculated to diffuse among the individuals of the community, the principles of morality, so essentially necessary for the preservation of public liberty. For no people will tamely surrender their liberties, nor can they easily be subdued where knowledge is diffused and virtue preserved. On the contrary, when the people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders. We are vulnerable to foreign invaders. Daniel Webster was a second generation American. Became very prominent. Served in the U.S. House, U.S. Senate, U.S. Secretary of State. They found a speech that was lost of his. It was a 4th of July oration from 1802, found 80 years after the fact. This kind of thing hurts the soul. To preserve the government, we must also preserve a correct and energetic tone of morals. After all that can be said, the truth is that liberty consists more in the habits of the people than in anything else. When the public mind becomes vitiated and depraved, every attempt to preserve it is vain. Vitiated, morally corrupt, debased. Ambitious men must be restrained by the public morality. When they rise up to do evil, they must find themselves standing alone. Morality rests on religion. If you destroy the foundation, the superstructure must fall. The Christian virtues are requisite to render us worthy the continuation of that government which is the freest on earth. You know, when Alexis de Tocqueville came to America in the 1850s, he said, this is the freest country on the planet. And he said, it's because the people all go to church and they're moral. That was a Frenchman said that. Americans, you are the most privileged people that the sun shines on. The salutary influences of your climate are inferior to the salutary influences of your laws. Your soil, rich to a proverb, less rich than your constitution. Your rivers, large as the oceans of the old world, are less copious than the streams of social happiness which flow around you. Your air is not purer than your civil liberty, and your hills, though high as heaven and deep as the foundations of the earth, are less exalted and less firmly founded than that benign and everlasting religion which blesses you and shall bless your offspring. Amidst these profuse blessings of nature and of providence, beware. Standing in this place, sacred to truth, I dare not undertake to assure you that your liberties and your happiness may not be lost. Men are subject to men's misfortunes. If an angel should be winged from heaven on an errand of mercy to our country, the first accents that would glow on his lips would be, beware, be cautious. You have everything to lose. You have nothing to gain. We live under the only government that ever existed, which was framed by the unrestrained and deliberate consultations of the people. Get that? All other countries in human history were formed by dictators, kings, queens. People didn't choose their leaders. This is unique in human history. Now look at this. Miracles do not cluster. That which has happened but once in 6,000 years. America. It's happened once in 6,000 years. Once gone. Let's see. Cannot be expected to happen often. Such a government, once gone, might leave a void to be filled for ages with revolt, revolution, tumult, riot, and despotism. A lot of these fellows said this was like the perfect storm. Everything came together at the right time. The right group of men, fine assembly of young gentlemen, John Adams called them. And these founders said, this is so unbelievably orchestrated providentially by God, and it's not ever going to happen again in human history. If we lose this, that's it. And you and I don't know if that's true. I'm just telling you that's what many of them said over and over. George Mason is called the father of the Bill of Rights. He wouldn't sign the federal constitution because it didn't explicitly abolish slavery, though it implicitly did. Here's what he said at the Constitutional Convention. As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world. See, you and I will be individually, but nations aren't. They must be in this world. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Okay, our nation's loaded and ripe with sin. We ought to look forward to national calamity. And look at old founding father Noah Webster. Never signed anything. He didn't sign the Constitution or the Declaration or anything, but he was a founding father. We call him the father of modern scholarship and education. The dictionary man. You know, he was he knew something like 20 languages. He produced that dictionary to standardize American English as opposed to British English, and put something like 30,000 definitions and words in there just from his own education. These men were brilliant. Those who destroy the influence and authority of the Christian religion sap the foundations of public order, liberty. If you went to Congress, both houses of Congress, stood before them and said, if any of you say or do anything that is harmful and opposed to Christianity and to the morality of Christianity, you are an enemy of our freedom and our Republican government. How well would that go over? And who would even believe you? The founders said it over and over and over. Mercy Warren was the wife of a founding father, James Warren. I would call her a founding mother. These were like a John Adams' wife. Abigail. They were brilliant women, and they gave a lot of good input, like the Bible teaches, a helpmeet ought to do to their husbands. They did it. And they had savvy, insightful insight into what was going on in our country. And they left some great writings. Public virtue cannot, you know, what are we treating our kids to in public school? A bunch of left-wing, politically correct drivel. And in the process, we're getting all that in the curriculum, they're not getting all this rich, spiritually enriching material. If you would just get them to read founding documents, you wouldn't have to fight the battle of whether we can get the Bible back in the school, because the founding documents are loaded with it. There was a school out in California, and the teacher, trying to sidestep all that propaganda, he just got founding documents and put them on the desks of the kids and told them to read them. And it wasn't long before the superintendent was notified and the board of school board and so forth, and they called him in and said, you can't do that. Why? There are too many references to God and religion in these documents. American public school. Public virtue cannot exist in a nation without private, and public virtue is the only foundation of republics. James Monroe, fifth president, he was wounded in the Battle of Trenton, had a musket ball through the shoulder. And Secretary of State, he was governor of Virginia, Secretary of State and Secretary of War under President James Madison during the War of 1812, our second war with England. It is only when the people become ignorant and corrupt, when they degenerate into a populace, that they are incapable of exercising the sovereignty. Usurpation is then an easy attainment. That is, we can have somebody come in and take us. And a usurper soon found. The people themselves become the willing instruments of their own debasement and ruin. Unbelievable. The nation bent on self-destruction is going to succeed. And that's what we're doing. Look at Ezekiel. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. We don't have to worry about, you know, our enemies. God will do it. But he will use our enemies. Always did. He'll use our enemies. Here was where Washington retired from the military. You know, the Revolutionary War started in about 1774 and was over by 83. So he was retiring as commander-in-chief. He issued a circular letter to the states. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection. Now notice, this is the George Washington that our public schools regularly teach was a deist and certainly no Christian, didn't believe in God, blah, blah, blah. And how many of these do you got to read before you see? They've been lying to our kids. They're lying to them. That he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, Christianity, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, particularly for their brethren who have served in the field, the military. And finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, Micah, and to demean ourselves with the charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. What religion's that? Surely that's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam. Without an humble imitation of those example, whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Can't do it without Christianity. If rank and file Americans do not emulate Jesus and follow his precepts, we cannot be a happy nation. Now, I'm telling you, that's where the founder said happiness resides. It's not in all the things you can acquire with your money and all of that. Mm-mm. Well, look what God said. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America been blessed? People he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, considers all their works. Look at this. Haven't you been very, very feeling, have a feeling of security because America has the greatest military in human history? We're seeing some cracks, aren't we? But we've kind of in the back of our mind thought, there's really no nation of the world can take us. Now, wait a minute. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man's not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety. In other words, if we insert it in here, update it, we would say all of our nuclear capability and our Tomahawk helicopters and our smart bombs and all of this sophistication that we've developed militarily, put it in the verse. That's not going to save us. Well, what is? The eye of the Lord is on, that is, God extends his care and protection to those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. That's the only way it's going to be done. Look at this statement that ought to cause us really to weep. I'm sure there never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge a divine interposition in their affairs than those of the United States. See, he believed in the providence of God. He believed all that was orchestrated by God. And I would be pained to believe that they have forgotten that agency which was so often manifested during our revolution, or that they failed to consider the omnipotence of that God. Look at this. Who is alone able to protect them. We will get protection ultimately from no one or nowhere else. So we'd better be good with God if we want our country to survive. I fear our nation is forgotten. Jedediah Morse, the father of Samuel Morse that invented the Morse code. Look at this sermon. Charlestown, Massachusetts. I have to restrain myself to keep from crying when I read this. And I'm telling you, the founding era is filled with this stuff. Our dangers are of two kinds, those which affect our religion and those which affect our government. They are, however, so closely allied that they cannot with propriety be separated. Think about that. Separation of church and state. They did not have that concept the way it's being perpetrated upon us. The foundations which support the interests of Christianity are also necessary to support a free and equal government like our own. In all those countries where there is little or no religion, or a very gross and corrupt one, okay, like where are you talking about? Well, like in Mohammedan and pagan countries. There you will find, with scarcely a single exception, arbitrary and tyrannical governments, gross ignorance and wickedness, and deplorable wretchedness among the people. Has it changed in 200 years? To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoy. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, either through unbelief, would you say that's spread through our civilization? The corruption of its doctrines all over Christendom, even in the church. or the neglect of its institutions. I mentioned to you that most Americans don't go to church. Okay, they're neglecting the basic institutions of Christianity. All right, any country where that happens? In the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom and approximate the miseries of complete despotism. I hold this to be a truth confirmed by experience. If so, it follows. All efforts made to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and happiness. Now, here's the one that makes you want to read it and weep. Wherever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings that you and I wallow in every day must fall with them. True or false? How many of these do I need to show you to make the point that this was standard thinking by the architects of our civilization? Here's Elias Boudinot. He's the one that wrote that response to Thomas Paine. Instead of Age of Human Reason, Age of Revelation. Our country should, you would think, we would be preserved from the dreadful evil of becoming enemies to the religion of the gospel. Which I have no doubt, if that happens, it will be introductive of the dissolution of government and the bonds of civil society. Has our country become less civil than it was? I remember as a kid, truckers were known to be the most polite and helpful people on the road. Well, I've almost been run over a few times by the truckers these days. It's changed. They're not the courteous, I'm brushstroking, but there's a lot in that profession that are not what they used to be. And you walk into Walmart. Again, you older folks, when we were kids, there were people falling all over themselves to say, "May I help you? Can I get you something? What do you need?" Now the employees are standing there chatting or playing with their phone, and you kind of stand there a minute. Finally, maybe. What do you want? Things have changed. We're not the civil society that we once were. Why? Because our religion is dissolving. It's evaporating. It's only going to get worse. Go live in Haiti, where members of the church have told me, if you want somebody to turn on your electricity, which I'm sure is not even in most of the houses, you got to bribe the electric company to come and do it. Do y'all want to do that? When you call the water department, the electrical department, or any other service, you got to bribe them, let alone pay for it. Well, that wouldn't happen here. What are you talking about? Christianity is the only thing that keeps it from happening as it's going on all around the world. Once again, John Witherspoon, it is the prerogative of God to do what he will with his own. But he often displays his justice itself by throwing into the furnace those who, though they may not be visibly, I've had people come to me and say, "Well, why wouldn't God destroy, a Hindu nation like India before it destroys America?" Well, read it. He throws into the furnace those who, though they may not be visibly worse than others, may yet have more to answer for as having been favored with more distinguished privileges, both civil and sacred. If any country on the earth deserves to be punished by God, it's us as a nation, because we're turning our back on him. Here's how Amos put it. "You only," God said to Israel, "I have known of all the families of, therefore I'm going to punish you for your iniquities." There's divine rationale. Made the same point to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk said, "Why would you allow a wicked person to devour somebody that's less wicked than that person?" And God answered him. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you're right. That probably wouldn't be the best thing." Here's that second generation American. I run across these quotes and they are painful. They're really painful. But so insightful. "If we and our posterity," now that's us, so he lived in the 1800s, we're the posterity. If we reject religious instruction and authority, okay, that going on in America, let's just talk about the Church of Christ. What's been introduced into worship in church after church after church? What the preacher where I attend, Frank Chester, calls the Church of Liberalism. Oh, they've got praise teams. They've introduced instruments in many congregations. They do a number of other things that are not authorized by the Bible. We haven't been given permission from God to engage in those practices. Okay, so they are rejecting religious authority. Number two, if we violate the rules of eternal justice, we talked some in this seminar about the word justice is completely redefined today. People don't even know what it means. It's whatever they think they want it to be. So the criminal justice system, how's that doing? And there's a lot of good people they're bearing up under the burdens of the criminal justice system and what's going on. And the good ones are depressed and despondent because justice has been thrown out the window. What if we trifle with the injunctions of morality? Oh, yeah, two men can marry two women. If we never determine what those are, we are trifling with the injunctions of morality. There was a Walmart employee in Selma, Alabama, recently that I heard when they caught a shoplifter. Somebody interviewed her, and she said, well, they have a right to support their family, too. Okay, so our notion of right and wrong and justice are gone. In how many minds in America? How many minds in America? Is that how they think? Skewed. Warped. And if we recklessly destroy the political constitution that holds us together, it's clear to me that a large number of our politicians, they hate the Constitution, they don't agree with it, and some of them are becoming more bold in telling us that. Do you know the Supreme Court justice that died? Ruth Bader Ginsburg, remember she died not too long ago? She was one time interviewed and asked, if you were forming a country today, what constitution would you use? She said, not the U.S. Constitution. She said, maybe South Africa's, and she mentioned one other country. Now, last I looked, a U.S. Supreme Court justice is supposed to honor the Constitution and support it and make regulations or rulings strictly. And she didn't even think it ought to be the law. That's a microcosm of the condition of our country and our politics and our judiciary. Okay, do you see it? Are we doing all four of these? To a great extent. All right, what would you think he would say if that day ever comes where that's what dominates the country? No man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us that will bury all our glory in profound obscurity. What do you think he meant? You know, Mr. Webster, we're here and came through those doors. We say, tell us what you're talking about. Expound on that a little bit. What would he say? Well, I know this, that the Bible teaches that God will punish a nation, and he's only done it two or three different ways in human history. He'll either do it through an external enemy, a foreign aggressor. He'll do it internally when the people become decadent. He might cause, let's say, a completely economic collapse of the nation, cause the people to go into starvation. There's only a few ways that it even needs to be done. Well, I'd say that we ought to stop and think through this. This fellow over 150 years ago said, that's what's going to happen. No wonder Solomon said, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Look at this. Speaking to God, you've rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked, blotted out their name forever and ever. Do you know that there are civilizations that we did not even know existed until archaeologists dug around in the sands and found them? There's one down in South America, the Nazca civilization. Back 1,000 years ago, they had hot air balloon flight. There was evidence of brain surgery. A number of things that we would consider to be somewhat advanced. And then they kept digging around and found evidence of pornography and stuff like that. You know, when God blotted out Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities of the plain to the extent that archaeologists do not really know where those cities were, why would you think that those are the only cities that God ever did such a thing to? God's not obligated to tell us every time he's done it. And there are some, listen to the word desolate. This is the word the prophets used, that God will desolate a civilization to where it's like, you know, sand and nothing there. May I kindly and respectfully suggest to you, God's probably done it many times and not told us. And it depends on how much longer he's going to allow human history to go on as to whether he'll do it again. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And look at Jeremiah 5. This is God speaking rhetorically. Shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation? In other words, I'm a righteous, holy God. How can I not punish these people? It would be ungodlike not to do it. An eternal, infinite, perfect being has to act in harmony with his nature, his character, his attributes. And we better bow respectfully and humbly before that and say, dear God, bring it on. And help us to submit to whatever comes. And look forward to eternity with him. And it's not like the Lord doesn't know what's going on in America far better than we do. Because he knows every nook and cranny and what's going on. Every thought in our minds, every hair on our heads, right sitting here tonight, some of which you lack, but God knows exactly how many. Remember this one? My people are called by my name. He's talking about, you know, Israel, but I'd like to think this is a parallel. If those who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, heal their land. I'd like to think God would still do that. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this church, in the place. Same thing. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, you go and serve other gods and worship them, I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, this house which I've sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword among all nations. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Do you think the day will come if, let's say, history goes on for another 1,000 years and hundreds of years from now, archaeologists are digging around and they uncover this incredible civilization? These people went to the moon. Well, what happened to them? What would cause them to crumble into the dust of antiquity? Here's the answer. Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, embraced other gods, worshiped them, served them. And so he brought all this calamity on them. Same thing here. Here's what God said through the prophet Zechariah. Execute true justice, show mercy, compassion. Don't oppress the widow, the alien, the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart. But they refused to heed and shrugged their shoulders. Stopped their ears, wouldn't listen. Well, God, you know, loving God, he went ahead and sent the prophets, sent by his Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the prophets. But they wouldn't listen. So great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. I don't believe that passage would even be preached in our liberal churches. They're not going to preach on these texts, and there's a lot of them. They won't talk about the wrath of God. They don't believe in it. They're self-deluded with a false definition of mercy and grace. And look at this. The land became desolate. It's called the Pleasant Land. If there was ever a pleasant land on this planet, surely America would fit that definition. The Pleasant Land. But it could become desolated. And look at this, talking to Israel. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, does this not sound like America? For the abundance of everything. America wallowing in all of these incredible blessings ought to be down on their knees every day. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm going to live right because I've got everything. I've got my every need and every want and desire. We are filthy rich. All right? You don't serve the Lord. Look what's going to happen. You're going to serve your enemies. Let's see how that feels. This is God. This is the mind of God on display. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you think it's a coincidence that the most Christian country the world has ever known is also the freest, most prosperous, and most generous country the world has ever known? Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord. America has been blessed by God because America acknowledged God. As America ceases to acknowledge God, America will cease to be blessed by God. Why? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So what does God want from us? Same thing He wants from everybody. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Forsake your wicked way and your unrighteous thoughts. Return to the Lord. He'll have mercy, and He will abundantly pardon. So according to the founders and the Bible, if we strip God and Christianity out of all of our institutions, the nation will fall. But the church and the family, both institutions created by God, are the solution for a nation to be perpetuated. All right, let's end. Is that all pretty depressing? Let's end on a good positive note. You and I have nothing to fear. This world is not our home. We're just a... We can model Christianity to the nation, study God's Word regularly, warn, admonish, encourage, tell others the truth that will make them free, speak out and participate in every effort to alert people and point them to God, and don't fret. And we have to do some of that. But really, don't fret over the evildoers or be envious of the wicked. There's no prospect for the evil man. You know, we've got to have the attitude of God. He doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want to lose a single person. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 2:4. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 3:9 is the other one. So do we feel that way? You look around at some of the people, that guy that pulls over in front of you, cuts you off driving. You want him to be saved and go to heaven? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient of the day is the trouble thereof. Be strong and courageous. Remember these words admonished of the generation that was about to take Palestine? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We got to be strong. He's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about spiritual, moral courage. Rise up and act. God will help us. And I believe that we can make a difference. The church can. So we've got to stay focused. Don't let all this stuff deter us and distract us. Satan's a master of distraction. Stay focused on what we need to do and be. Whatever happens to America, even if America should be conquered and subdued, even if America should collapse and fade into the annals of history, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I like that verse that cuts the book of Revelation in half, really dividing it into two sections. I consider it the thematic verse of the book. The kingdoms of this world, the Greek here is not, English translations can be kind of fuzzy. This is plural, the kingdoms of this world. So all the human kingdoms and countries have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Meaning, you know, here's all these separate countries, kingdoms, but the church, the kingdom of Christ, is drawing people out of all of those into a single kingdom that will last how long? Forever and ever, when all these other countries and kingdoms have faded into nothingness. Oh, man, that's reason for us to maintain our integrity and our determination to live every day with all of its discouragements and stay faithful to God and live the Christian life faithfully before others. Y'all have been so sweet to sit here and digest your food with, and I know that you were, sometimes I have to close my eyes to concentrate on what's being said, so I understand. That makes perfect sense. Y'all have been so good and very kind. And this has been grueling, I know it is, to sit and listen to one. You've listened to me longer than my wife is willing to listen to me. So thank you. And I pray God's richest blessings on all of you as a church and all of you individually as faithful Christians. Appreciate the preaching students and think what the Lord holds for them in the future that we can look forward to. May God strengthen all of us to do our duty and remain focused on our trek toward heaven. If you're not a New Testament Christian, we haven't talked about that, but you could come. There are those here who will study with you on the matter and get you prepared to be acceptable to God and help us all as faithful Christians to be willing to confess our sins one to another when we need to do that. We sing this hymn of invitation to give us all an opportunity. If we need to make adjustments in our spiritual condition, we can do that now. Let's stand and sing.